Hey, I was on my way up here, and I was greeted by my friend, Gary. And he asked me, do you feel a little extra burden doing this psalm?
And I felt like the emoji where my eyes get big and, what are you talking about? So what I'd like to do is apologize ahead of time for not doing this psalm the justice that it deserves. Psalm 23 A gentleman named Scroggie says it is the pearl of the Psalms. It is the simplest, the sweetest song that was ever sung. A woman back in 1997 wrote her thoughts on Psalm 23, and she said, I don't understand why Psalm 23 is only said at funerals. Psalm 23 is not something to die by. It is something to live by. And so we look at Psalm 23, and it is good to memorize. We teach our children in Sunday school. We teach them in Awana. We memorize Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's good. And we have it memorized, but a question that has come up these last couple of weeks over and over and over again is, when will we actually stop and believe? When will we as believers slow down, realize that we are just pilgrims passing through here, that He is leading us while we are here? When will we stop and believe what Psalm 23 tells us? As you all know, David was a shepherd, as was his father. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. And so as David writes, I'm sure that it is certainly to comfort others, and it has. But I think that he writes the psalm for himself, not as a shepherd, but as a sheep. And we read about David, and when we think of David, we think of David and Goliath, we think of David the king. Occasionally we think of him and Bathsheba, but think of the ups and downs in David's life. I mean, they plucked him off of a hillside, caring for sheep. And they said, you're going to be king. And then all of a sudden the fall with Bathsheba. He's not where he's supposed to be. And then all of a sudden his own son, his own flesh and blood, is after him. And here you got a guy that was minding his own business on a hillside, being made king, and now hiding in a cave from his son. The ups and downs of his life. And so, as he writes, I think that it is to comfort him. I think he finally stops, and he has nowhere else to go. He writes as one who is being led by the eternal shepherd, and he focuses on the shepherd and what he provides. Philip Keller wrote, the lot in any sheep's life is dependent upon the owner of the sheep. And I think that after David experienced some of the things in his life, he realized, I think he came to himself, and I think he actually realized who the shepherd was, who the owner was. So look what he says. The Lord is my shepherd is how he starts out in Psalm 23. Guys, I've been over this psalm hundreds of times, and the more that you look at it, the more you begin to draw out of it. The Lord is my shepherd, he says, and some things we need to notice about the shepherd. First of all, where the psalm is placed. It comes in on the heels of Psalm 22, where there were no green pastures. There were no still waters in Psalm 22. There was only rejection, there was loneliness, there was torture, and eventually there was the death of the shepherd. Charles Spurgeon said, We must by experience, know the value of his blood shedding, and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall be able to truly know the sweetness of the Good Shepherd's care. Secondly, we notice who the shepherd is. And I know that David was talking about the Lord God of Israel, the creator of everything, but it pointed to Jesus Christ. It pointed ahead towards Jesus Christ. And David's statement was confirmed when Jesus became man and dwelt among us when he declared, "I am the good shepherd." And so we are talking about Jesus. And when we get to the New Testament, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, he created everything. He was the image of the invisible God. He created everything. John tells us that there was nothing made that was made that he did not make. And then Hebrews goes on to tell us that it is because of him that all things continue to go on. They continue to exist. And yet when you get to John, John tells us that he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. How can that be? How can that be? You see, this shepherd that we're talking about here, he is a special shepherd. Shepherds that were in charge of the sheep, sometimes they gave their lives as they left the lowlands and they made their way through the valleys and they were attacked by predators that were lurking in the shadows of the rocks. So they would defend their sheep, and every once in a while they would lose their lives. Their lives were untimely. The loss of their lives were untimely. This shepherd's life was right on time. Galatians tells us that when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his son. And his death was not an untimely death. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, "You have taken by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God and have crucified the Lord of glory." He's a special shepherd. He did not run when the enemy came. Other shepherds, they ran when the enemy came. Not this one. He stayed on the cross. Songwriter put it, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He died alone for you and me. Something else that is special about this shepherd is that he gave his life when we were gone astray. We were people that didn't deserve the death of a Savior, but he died anyway. The hireling ran, he didn't. You move on further into John. This shepherd, again, is special because he goes on to say that my sheep know me. They hear my voice. I know them, they know me. I was talking to a brother at work the other day, and he told me that he watched a special on TV where you have this pasture in the lowlands, and it's a communal pasture. It's not one where each shepherd has his own pasture. It's communal. There's many shepherds there, and there's many flocks of sheep. And they did this special on TV, and what they did was is they sent in a guy that had nothing to do with the sheep, and he started calling the sheep out, and none of them moved. And to somebody who didn't understand this, it would look like it was chaos. Four or five different flocks of sheep, four or five different shepherds. How's this going to happen? They sent in the real shepherd. And he began just singing to his sheep, talking to his sheep. And he began walking out and they followed him because his own sheep knew him. They knew his voice. "I know my sheep. And they know me." What a picture. Once again, Charles Spurgeon said, "We must by experience know the value of his blood shedding before we can actually appreciate what he has done for us." The more we know about the shepherd, the greater our relationship will be. And David knew from firsthand experience that the lot of any particular sheep depended on the type of man who owned it. Again, I've read Psalm 23 hundreds of times, as most of you have, but our view of him is so small. When we actually stop and think about it, it's just so small because, again, the question comes up, when will we believe what Psalm 23 tells us? If we don't believe it, he's just a small person. But the more we read about the shepherd, the greater our relationship comes. We stop and think about who he actually is and what he has really done for us, and suddenly, like David, we proclaim, "The Lord is my shepherd." I see David high-fiving people. That's my man right there. The Lord is my shepherd. He's boasting about who is his shepherd. I don't do that. I pick up Psalm 23, Lord is my shepherd. I shall have need of nothing. You read it. But when will we actually stop and believe it? The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, David goes on to say, I shall have need of nothing. I shall not want. Which means I actually have need of nothing else. I don't know exactly when David wrote it. Maybe it was after Bathsheba. Maybe it was after Absalom. I don't know. I think that David was at the end of himself. He came to a point where he cried out, I have nothing else, and I'm only satisfied with you. David was a king. He had everything at his fingertips, and yet, look at his life. I think he came to the end of himself. Isn't it great when we come to the end, when we have nowhere else to go? It's freedom. It's freedom for us. We reach the point when we just rest in the shepherd's care. And the thought here is the Lord is my shepherd and I have need of nothing. It's not that we're talking about not lacking anything, because we're not. And it's not that we're talking about not having the proper care of the shepherd, because we are. The Lord is my shepherd. I have need of nothing else. The thought here is that it carries with it the idea of being utterly content with the good shepherd's care and not craving or desiring anything else. We're just content to rest. We come to the end of ourselves and we say, I really have nothing else. I'm just a pilgrim passing through here. And I'm content with the shepherd who is leading me, and I have need of nothing else. It doesn't mean that we throw everything out. I've seen people come to a high land with Jesus Christ, and they're on a spiritual high, and the first thing they do is they start throwing TVs out the window and cars, you know, they start driving junk cars and everything. Throw away everything, because I'm going to throw away everything because God is all I need. I am not saying that. What I'm saying is that when the nothing else becomes something else, we lose sight of the shepherd. God has blessed us with many things, but when that becomes the issue, we lose sight of the shepherd. Nor am I saying that because the Lord is our shepherd, we'll never face difficulties. It's silly to talk like that. Think about Elijah. Think about John the Baptist. Think about the Lord himself experienced difficult times in their lives. We will go through difficulties. The Lord said it. In this life, you will have tribulation. Yet no matter what we go through, no matter how hard it is, through it all we can say, I shall not want. I have need of nothing else because I'm content with my shepherd's care. Why? Because when all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded them by their owner. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the owner who delights in his flock. He literally lays himself out for those that are his, and I have need of nothing else. Think of Habakkuk. Even though this don't happen, even though that don't happen, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? He is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet and will make me walk upon high places. The question I have again is, when will we believe that? When will we see the difficulties in our lives and say, even though this is happening, I know that he will lift me up? When will we believe that as people of God? So we had a need of nothing else. Why? Look at verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Many of the great sheep countries of the world are dry and there's very little rain. Most breeds of sheep get along better in this type of terrain because there are fewer problems, fewer parasites where the climate is dry. Green pastures in this climate, they're not natural. It is required work on the part of the shepherd, and only he can provide this. When lambs are maturing, they need the grass. Their milk flows better. They are well fed and they're able to lie down and gain weight. Green pastures are necessary to the success of the sheep. And not only does our shepherd provide this rest, but he makes us to lie down in it. It's interesting to know that sheep, and again, guys, I am not a sheep expert, but they won't lay down. They won't lay down if there's fear in their life. They won't rest if there's fear in their life. They won't rest if there's tension among the flock. They won't rest if there's nasal flies. And what the nasal flies did is they would make their way into the nose and they would drop their eggs in there, in the moisture. And it would drive the sheep crazy. They won't lay down if there's a need for food. He makes us lie down in green pastures. Philip Keller wrote, who was a shepherd for many years in Australia, he said, "In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could, and this applied day and night. When they saw the shepherd, they were at ease. He makes me lie down in green pastures." The nasal flies, the small irritations in our lives, tension among the flock. Think about the people that we argue with as believers. Think about the people that we have differences with as believers, and it leads to divisions and life's small irritations that irritate us. We all have them. We can come here, guys, and we can put on the face and we can look good, but I'm telling you, there's irritations in everybody's life. Whether it's children, whether it's spouses, whether it's diseases, sicknesses. Nothing so quiets the sheep as to know the shepherd is close by. Isaiah tells us, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." When will we believe this? When will we draw near to the shepherd in our fear? Fear of anything, fear of the unknown. The call in the middle of the night, the call from our child, "Hey, I need you to come and pick me up." The doctor who comes in and sits down and says, "Well, I have some good news, but I have bad news." The unexpected, the fear, our irritations. Fear that we're not going to be able to make a living. Contention among believers. When will we lay down? When will we believe and draw near to Him who quiets our fears? How many times have we been just angry and we think about Him and we think about His Word and the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden it's calm? Shepherd finds waters. Look at this. "He leads me beside still waters." What does that mean? You know, when sheep are thirsty, they become restless and they set out and search for water. And if they're not led to good water, that are clean and pure, they'll often find the wrong polluted watering hole where they'll become infected by insects and disease and germs. The shepherd leads them to the clear, pure watering hole. And David knew this from looking at life from the standpoint of a sheep. "The good shepherd leads me beside quiet waters because he alone knows where they are. He knows where there's still waters. Quiet, deep, clean, pure is to be found that can satisfy his sheep and keep them fit." I want to say this. What is it? What does it mean? And there's many different opinions, but let me tell you, in my own life this past couple of weeks, let me tell you what I think. He leads me beside still waters. The good shepherd leads me beside these waters. It is the believer who is most calm and confident and able to deal with life's difficulties who drink from these still waters and feed on God's Word. Think about that. friend of mine at work, for the last 3 weeks in preparing this psalm, and even beyond then, every once in a while, would come in and sit down. I'd be at my desk and I'd be working. My life, sometimes at work, it's complicated. His is three times complicated because nobody's happy when they come to see him. Nobody. So eventually he'll come in and he'll sit down, and I could tell by the look in his eyes. I'm struggling with this. You know what? I am too. And all of a sudden, you start bouncing promises off of each other. You start bouncing comfort off of one another. You start confessing weaknesses and struggles off of one another. And all of a sudden, no matter what kind of day you're having, no matter how chaotic it is, things seem to slow down. And eventually you keep going and you keep going and it stops. And life becomes still. And no matter what kind of chaotic morning you're having, life becomes still. You've seen it many times on TV where there's chaotic things going on and the guy will just shut his eyes. He'll close his eyes and everything goes silent on the TV. It's like that. He leads me beside still waters. We are never more comforted than when we bathe ourselves in the Word of God. There's a time when David was not being led beside still waters, Bathsheba. And unfortunately, we try to find other substitutes as well to make us happy. Travel, work, excitement, games, sports, you call it, you name it. But what does Christ say? Jesus told us in Revelation, "Behold, I'm standing at the door. And I'm knocking. And if you open it up to me, I'll come in. And I'll fellowship with you. And then he will lead us beside still waters." Verse 3, look at this. "He restores my soul." David knew this. David, firsthand experience, knew that. "He restores my soul." Restores means to turn back, to return to a former condition. David knew this all too well. David fell off the train. He knew what it meant to say, "He restores my soul." If you just flip over to Psalm 51, you can read about it. And we don't have time to do that now. But if you sometime just meditate on Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Created me a clean heart." He restores my soul. David knew that firsthand. And remember, he is speaking as a sheep. And not only that, but he is a cast sheep. You know what a cast sheep is? A cast sheep is one that will walk away from the flock. And what he'll do is he'll find places out on that range where he should not be. And what a shepherd would do is he will go out early and he'll look to the sky for buzzards. And if he saw a buzzard flying around, he would know that there's a sheep on its back. And he would go out. And he would see the sheep laying on its back. And the first thing he would want to do would be pick it up. But he wouldn't pick it up. What he would do is he would just begin to massage the sheep. And then he would turn it back up on its legs and he would massage the legs so the blood would flow. And the sheep could eventually walk again. He restores my soul. Three ways a sheep can be cast. First of all, it would find a soft spot and lay down. And if it's a soft spot, you guys ever lay down in something where you just, the older you get, you just can't get back up? whether it's a beanbag chair or whatever, but the sheep would find a soft spot. David was not where he should have been. He was in a soft spot. He was out on his balcony, not fighting with his army. He was in a soft spot. It was an easy Christian life. I'm just going to find the soft spot. And before you know it, you're apart from the flock, on your back. When this happens, the good shepherd may well move me to a pasture where things are not so comfortable. He is a faithful shepherd. Not only is he a good shepherd, he is a faithful shepherd. The second way they get cast is their wool becomes too heavy for them. David sins. We are caught up with the cares of the world. The old life drags us down. We become too heavy. What did Paul say? Lay aside every weight that weighs us down and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When the shepherd would see that, immediately the shepherd would shear it clean. Sheep hated it. They hated to be sheared. So do I. When I hear the shears of the shepherd, it's time to turn back. Sometimes the sheep would get too fat, where they would fall. Now, they're just too fat. They can't move. David is a king. Think about it. We have this world's goods. We become rich and increase with goods, and we say, I have need of nothing. We become fat with what we have. The shepherd would put sheep on a more rigorous ration. He restores, he brings us back to where we were, and then he leads us to where we should go. So we need to avoid being a cast sheep. He brings us back, and then he leads us to where we should go. Look what it says next. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A couple of meanings here. Let me tell you something. When you would go out on this range here, there would be 8, 9, 10 paths. And sheep are so dumb that they would just do the same thing over and over again no matter where they were going. And they would get on these paths and they would find the wrong food, they would find the wrong water, and they would become diseased again. And then they would wear out the paths. They would wear them out until they eventually became gullies. And then all of a sudden the parasites set in, the nasal flies set in, and they are on the wrong path. He brings us back and then leads us to where we should go. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And our patterns are like sheep. Let me tell you something. All we like sheep have gone astray. And what that Isaiah tells us. You read in Ezekiel, and again, my brother from work shared this with me. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lay down, saith the Lord. He leads me in the right path. He leads me in the way that I should go. He doesn't just let me run in these 7, 8, 9 paths here and find food that I shouldn't be eating, which we all like to do. We all like to enjoy the things of the world, but he leads me in paths of righteousness. And you know why he does it? David knew this. He does it for his name's sake. Isn't that something? So the world doesn't look at us and determine God to be weak. David knew it. Remember the conversation David had with Nathan? You look at 2 Samuel, and David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan came right back and said, you know what? He restores your soul. He's forgiven you. But because you have given the nations an opportunity to laugh at God, you will lose your son. And that's something David knew that. He leads me in the right path for his name's sake. And that's something how he would remember the conversation with Nathan. David knew it firsthand. He goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Millions of views on this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Up to this point, the sheep have been talking about the shepherd. We've been reading about the shepherd, and now we address the shepherd directly. There's a yearly operation that goes on. It starts in the springtime. And what they would do is they would leave their communal pastures, and they would make their way up the side of the mountain behind the melting snow as summer came. And in order to do that, they had to first go down into the valley. And when you had that, you were surrounded by mountainous ranges on both sides. So in the shadow of those mountains, there was death. There was predators. There were people attacking the sheep, stealing the sheep, attacking the shepherd. And it is during this time that the shepherd leads them. And it begins in the spring. The sheep move along slowly, feeding as they gradually work their way up the mountains behind the receding snow. And then when autumn comes, it forces them back down because it starts to snow again. This operation is what is described in the last half of the psalm. And so they take off. They're in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there would be enemies on both sides that could attack the sheep and the flock at any time. David says, I won't fear that. I will not fear that. Why? You are with me. Not just against the elements of attack, not against the dangers of attack, but it says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Evil here means something disagreeable. Think about this for a minute. It's unpleasant. It gives pain, unhappiness, misery, hurtful, distress, calamity. I will fear none of this. Why? You're with me. Think about our lives here on earth, man. We walk through we don't walk through death. It's the shadow of death. The shadow can't hurt us, but it's there. Whether it's calamities, whether it's disasters, whether it's just simple irritations, I will fear none of these, for you are with me. Psalm 27 verse 1 tells us, in everything, every situation, every trial, every disappointment, every dilemma, and even in the things we can't see, I will not fear them because I know that you are here. Question again comes up, when will we believe that? When will we actually stop and believe that? He is there. How do we know that? It goes back to the still waters. It goes back to the Word of God because we read about it. We read about His promises and what He does for us. And the things that we have, when will we just believe it? He goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When I looked at that, I'm thinking, what does that mean? You actually start looking into this thing. What does that mean? The rod, the word here, it means authority, discipline, protection. Moses, examine and count the sheep. You can read about that in Ezekiel. I will cause the sheep to pass under the rod. How does that comfort? I'm thinking, how does that comfort? How does discipline and authority comfort? I don't get it. And again, I think of the Word of God. Jesus used it against Satan. Remember that? Every man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? By the Word of God. And he defended three times the adversary with the Word of God. 2 Timothy, you can read about it, the discipline of it. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine? For reproof? For correction? Your rod comforts me. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11, is for our protection. It keeps us from being a cast sheep. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Because when sin comes and temptation comes and all of a sudden the verse comes to mind, don't do that. We stop. Your rod comforts me. John 17:17 says, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. What is the truth? Your word is truth. There's no greater substitute for the Scriptures in dealing with life. Every situation and under every circumstance, there is comfort in God's Word. He goes on to say that your staff comforts me. Why would there be two? Why would there be two? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod was authority, correction. Think about Moses when he went in. He had the what? That rod, and he threw it down, and it was the authority of God that moved Pharaoh. But he says here, your staff comforts me as well. It's comfort. You get the idea that the shepherd kind of leans on this thing. It's a staff with a little curve at the end of it, and what the shepherd would use that for. And I never knew this. When a lamb had a baby, he would take that little shepherd, that little staff, and he would pick up that little baby, and he would move it over to its mother. You know why? So he wouldn't have to pick it up, and the mother wouldn't reject the baby because it smelled his hands on the baby. He used it to pull the sheep near to himself. And then he used it to just guide the sheep. Whether he wanted them to go on a new path or in a direction that he wanted to go, he didn't beat them with it. He didn't beat the sheep. You need to go that way. What he would do is he would just kind of gently put the staff right against the sheep, and the sheep would feel it. And with the pressure applied, he guides the sheep in the way the shepherd wants them to go. Isn't that something? In the Christian life, who guides us with that gentle, just putting himself right against our side and just a little pressure guiding us that way? Who does that? John 14 tells us that if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you what? Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the comforter with which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. This same Spirit takes the Word of God and he makes it real to our understanding. He gently says, go this way, don't go that way. And when we listen, there is a sense of safety and comfort, and it comes back to the still waters. He leads me there. Remember, we're coming out of the lowlands now and the valleys to higher ground, and he says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. What is that? What does that mean? The word prepare means to arrange, to set, or put, or lay in order, to prepare, to furnish. And I used to think he prepared a table for me, but it says he prepares a table before me. And when I see that, I think of a waiter. When we go into a restaurant, that table's set, man. We don't sit down and they don't put the tablecloth on and bring the forks and the spoons and the cups. It's prepared before we get there. And what the shepherd would do is he would go weeks ahead of getting up there, and he would check that ground for parasites and deadly weeds and deadly snakes and deadly predators. He would check it. And then right before they got there, he would go and do the same thing. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. He clears out the land. And lastly, he makes sure that the drinking water is pure. And notice this. He does it in the presence of mine enemies. Here's what he says. Here's what he's saying, basically. I have equipped you with everything here to walk a life that is pleasing to me in a world that doesn't want you here. In the presence of your enemies, I have prepared, I have given you everything that you need to walk through it. And just because the shepherd does all this, it doesn't mean there will not be trouble. Predators can still attack, poisonous weeds can still grow. But Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is everything you need. I've prepared the land for you right here. Everything that can hurt you is gone. Everything that can strengthen you is there. I have prepared it for you. Notice what he says here. You anoint my head with oil. Remember, we're on a year trip here. And it seems that in the high country, everything was going well. They're feeding. Everything is going well. But summertime comes, and so does the nose flies. And again, they're back. And I'm telling you, these things, they get in your nose. They lay their eggs. And what the sheep would do is they would be so irritated that they would bang their heads against trees, against bushes, against one another, to try to get rid of these nasal flies. And at the very first sign of the flies, the shepherd would apply this linseed oil, I hear, that's mixed with sulfur and it's mixed with tar, and he would put it on the head of the sheep and their nose and smear it all over their heads to protect them from the flies. And here's what the shepherd said. What an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in the behavior. The aggravation, irritability, restlessness would be gone, and the sheep would start to feed quietly again. Then soon they would lie down in peaceful contentment. Isn't that something? He would apply that, and immediately they would be resting again. Christian life. What about our irritations? We begin to get restless. We run from place to place in frustration. We refuse to eat and sleep because of fear. And our behavior starts to deteriorate. And just like the sheep, we need the continuous and renewed application of oil to prevent ahead of time the flies in my life. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit, right? We're filled, when we are filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, conduct immediately changes. When we stop in the Holy Spirit that is in us, when we rest and are led by Him, conduct changes. Galatians tells us love, joy, and peace. We'll have that in spite of the flies. We will have long suffering in the midst of the flies, with other people, with things. We will have gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and self-control. And David finally says, my cup is full. Thank you for what you have done. My cup runneth over. Again, how many times have I stopped and just said, Lord, thank you for equipping me with what I need? Do I even know that He's done that? It's just, when will we believe it? If you read Psalm 3, if you just turn back to Psalm 3, David was in the midst of Absalom. And if you look at verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. The blessing is on thy people. Notice verse 5, I laid down and I slept. Why? I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Read 3 and verse 4, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. When we rest in what He has done for us, we just lay down and sleep. And the reason we sleep in the midst of everything that is going on around us is because we know that we will wake up because He sustains us. My cup overflows. And then lastly, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As we have seen this psalm over and over, it talks about the loving care of the shepherd. So the sheep in verse 1, David's high five, and the Lord is my shepherd here, he ends it the same way. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It is as if the sheep with such a shepherd realizes the privileged position that we are in. And I had to stop and ask myself, do I realize what a privileged position as a sheep under His shepherding that I'm in? Do I appreciate where I'm at? No matter what happens, the sheep can always be sure that goodness and mercy will be there. He realizes whose care he is under, and what else is there to care about? Once you're there, what else is there to care about? I had to ask myself, is that how I feel as a believer, that no matter what happens, no matter what occurs in my life, we are being followed by goodness and mercy? Do I actually stop and say that? Of course, we know it's there when things are good, right? Things are going good in our life. We know that surely goodness and mercy's there when things are going good. But what about when our world caves in? What about when we get the phone call? What about when there's death? What about when there's heartaches with our children, our family? What about that? Mercy Me wrote a song because one of their children was sick. And it's called Even If. Even if you don't heal them, I know you're there. Songwriter wrote, it's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? Is the Lord my shepherd then? Do I believe it? We run and we run, but our faithful shepherd follows with goodness and mercy. He leads us beside still waters. He makes us lay down. He leads us in the right path. He prepares the table. And eventually we come out of it. The songwriter went on to write, "I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone." When will we believe that? When do we believe that? One other point. It's actually the opposite of what we've seen, what we've been talking about. He's been leading us all along. So in a practical way, should the goodness and mercy that God has shown me be passed on by my life to benefit others? Think about that. And I'm going to cut this down here because it's sort of a gross analogy, but sheep, what they would do is they would spread their manure all over the pasture where they were feeding, and then they would go away. And then what would happen is because of that manure, which is the best you're going to find in any herd, will cause that ground that has been eaten down to the roots to grow again to where when they came back, it was beautiful. So the first question I had to ask myself is, what manure do I leave behind? Think about that. Do I leave manure behind that fertilizes and builds up? When people see me and I walk away, what do they say about me? Do they talk about someone who is loving and kind, merciful and compassionate? Do I leave that kind of manure behind, or do I leave manure behind where they say, "Man, am I glad he's gone"? Surely goodness and mercy will follow wherever I go. The manure I leave is going to cause that pasture to be a beautiful place again. Just a practical point that I ran across, and I thought that I would just share it with you. You see, when we are laying down in green pastures and drinking from still waters of the Word, being led in the paths of righteousness and comforted by His rod and staff, not only does His goodness and mercy follow us, but it is left behind for others to see. And when that happens, we're in fellowship. When that happens, we're in fellowship. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Guys, if you read it through in the Old Testament, it means that I am having fellowship with God. And let me tell you something. This good shepherd provides all of that for us. But when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, do I believe it? We make the choice. He's given us everything we need. Do I believe what He's got here? "The Lord is my shepherd. I have need of nothing else." And once again, the thought here is that of not lacking or not in proper care of the shepherd. It is also the idea of being utterly content with the good shepherd's care and not craving or desiring anything else. When we believe, when are we going to believe it? Guys, I'm going to close in a different way today. It's about 4 minutes. Every Sunday, my wife brings up something as she's getting ready. She's got this speaker that she has, and she turns on the worship music, and I mean, it is so loud that actually the windows in my bathroom, I'm just waiting for that to explode, and I'm thinking, "Babe, turn that down." Well, for the last 3 or 4 weeks, the same song has been coming up. And I thought, you know what? Why not today? And so when we think about the Good Shepherd and what He does for us, what He has done for us, when are we going to believe it? When are we just going to exhale and fall into the Good Shepherd's care? Not only fall into it, but be okay with it, to rest in the Good Shepherd's care. So guys, enjoy the song. I'll come up and close with prayer, and then we'll move on. Thank you for sending the Good Shepherd, our great Shepherd, the only Shepherd. Thank you for what He has done in equipping us with everything that we need to walk with You, to look forward to that time when You will come back for us. Father, my prayer today has caused me to believe it. Cause us to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.